Good morning. Well, no, it's actually afternoon. My name is Dan, and we get to now look at those passages of Scripture together. If I haven't had a chance to get to know you already, I look forward to doing that sometime later. Well, hasn't it been nice to be able to have a baptism Sunday? We don't have them too many times throughout the year, but it's a great joy to hear what God has, well, see in baptism, that God has been working in the lives of people, and it's even, as a pastor, it's a great joy to hear what God has been doing in their lives as they get to hear their stories and in their families. It's a wonderful thing, and let me encourage you to talk with those families and those people if you get a chance, just to hear what God has been doing and how they've understood the message and the wonderful message of the gospel. Let me give you a little bit of personal testimony and say that the passage we're going to look at tonight, it's not night yet, now, is a passage that something that really struck me and has really been a profound help for me in understanding God's work of salvation and his promises throughout the entire scripture, and how in particular they're fulfilled in Christ. So hopefully as we look at this section of scripture together, it will be helpful for you as well. So it's 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you've got your Bibles. Let's pray as we come to this section of Scripture together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray now as we come to your written word that we may have a better understanding of the living word, who is Christ, our Saviour. We pray now that we'd also understand what it means to live in response to it. And Lord, that we too might have transformed lives by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been in Hong Kong nearly 6 years now, and in that time, I've had lots of conversations about the size of houses or homes that people live in. And it's often talked about in the square footage of homes that people live in, and also in property and property prices and rental prices. They're hot topics in Hong Kong. Today we're going to be talking about a home or a house, and it's a house like no other. Before we do, let me tell you about another house like no other. This is the residential property of the Sultan of Brunei. He lives in a place that is over 2 million, that is of over 2 million square feet. It has 1,788 rooms. It has 257 bathrooms. I can't believe you'd need that many bathrooms. It has 5 swimming pools, a 110 car garage, and an air-conditioned stable for over 200 of his polo ponies. This is the world's largest residential home. It's huge, and it cost over $1.4 billion US dollars to build. But friends, even though this is such an impressive place, a residential or house, we're going to be hearing about an even bigger building project, a more impressive house than even that of the Sultan of Brunei. And it's not a house that's built by any human hands. It's a house built by God himself. And that's the topic of today's passage. It's featured in the story of David, and that's what we've been working through as a congregation. We've been hearing about the life and the story of this man, King David. But before we get to the idea or this promise of building a house, let's catch up as to where we are. We see that the story of David really is about kingship. And right from the very beginning of 1 Samuel, we're given the idea that a king would come. Hannah sang this song, or she prayed a prayer about a king that would come, and that God would exalt and anoint a king of Israel. But the strange thing back then was that there wasn't actually a king in Israel. Israel was ruled by judges, and Israel had no king. And yet Hannah gives us this expectation that a king would come. There would be a coming king. And so all throughout this sermon series, and as we've looked through 1 Samuel, we've been searching for a king. Now, firstly, we come across the king of Saul. Saul was appointed the first king of Israel. And we remember that he stood out in a crowd. He was head and shoulders above the rest. He was good-looking and muscular. He was one that people thought, yes, this guy should be king of Israel. But we discover that Saul fails tragically as king. He disobeys God, and as a result, God removes his spirit or removes his love from him. And so God then looks for another king, or searches or anoints someone else. And this is the unlikely shepherd boy who is David. God chooses this boy, even though he's the least of all his family. God graciously chooses him and says that he will be Israel's future king. But it doesn't happen just overnight that David becomes king. That's the story we've been looking at. David hasn't yet become king. He's gone through all sorts of trials and difficulties. He's had all sorts of conflict and tension and battles. He's had to fight giants and dodge spears. He's hidden for years in caves. That's what we heard last week. And yet through all this, as he's been running for his life, from Saul in particular, God's been working in his heart, hasn't he? God's been preparing him to become the great king of Israel. Well, then we get to the end of 1 Samuel. Hopefully you've been able to have a look at it yourself in your own time, this terrific story of intrigue. And at the end of 1 Samuel, we see that Saul, as king, he dies in battle, and his sons die as well. And then we get to 2 Samuel, which brings us up to where we are this morning. David is finally made and anointed king of Israel. We've been searching, haven't we? We've been searching for this king, God's anointed king. And it seems as though we have now found him. The king has come. But there's still a question mark. Is David the long-awaited king that was expected right at the beginning of the story in 1 Samuel? Well, David himself, when he is made king, he does what other kings haven't been able to do, what Saul wasn't able to do in particular, and he was able to conquer the Philistines. He establishes Jerusalem, he conquers Jerusalem and takes it as his capital. And what he does is he brings in the Ark of the Covenant, what symbolizes the presence of God into Jerusalem. And this is a remarkable time in Israel's history because they know peace from all the other lands, the other nations. We get to see God's king now in God's place, and where God's presence is as well, with the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant there in Jerusalem. Is this now the fulfillment of all the promises that have been promised early on for the Israelite people? David himself knows peace here, which is quite incredible because there's been so much fighting and hostility over hundreds of years against the people of Israel. And David's well respected from the nations around him. The king of Tyre in particular, he comes to David and he says, David, I want to build you a palace. And not just any palace, I'll build you a palace of cedar. This is a palace of luxury and wealth. So David now is knowing God's blessing and prosperity. He knows peace. And here he is in this palace. But we have to remember that David, again, was just this unlikely shepherd boy, wasn't he? He's come a long way. And all through this story, we see the hand of God, the act of God, and the grace of God. God reminds David early in that Bible reading we had in verse 8. He says, I took you, David, from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people. Now, David is a very good leader. But God is the one who has raised him up. God has taken him undeservingly and made him king. And this is a message that comes loud and clear through this story. A God of grace, a God who acts. And then as he later on gives these promises through chapter 7, it's again God over and over again is the one who takes action. He says, I will, I will, I will. God is the initiator. And friends, I want us to just to park here for a second and see a snapshot into the character of God. God is a God of grace, isn't he? God works undeservingly in the life of David, taking him from being a lowly shepherd boy and making him king. And friends, this is the same God that we have today. This is our God. This is a God that we know also. He is a God of grace. And I see that in my life, and I see that in the lives of these baptism candidates and those of you who profess to be Christians. God undeservingly works his grace making us his children, taking us to be his very own. And we too are given a royal status to be in God's family, to be children of God. Well, here God, how does David respond now that he's been made king of Israel? In verse 1 of chapter 7, we see that something unsettles his heart, even though things are going so good for him. It says, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." David knows blessing and prosperity and rest, and he's in this house, this palace of luxury, and yet he comes to the knowledge that God is, well, his presence is in this old tent, this tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant is. David's disturbed by this. He's unsettled by this. And friends, what this does, it gives us an insight into the heart of David. We've been told earlier that David has a heart that beats for God. Really, he's a man after God's own heart. Here, when things are going well, he remembers God. He is concerned with God's priorities, with God, things of God. And again, this is a very searching thing for me personally, because I think, well, when is it that I think of God? When is it that I'm concerned with God's priorities? And very often, when things are going smoothly, when things are going well in my life, when we're doing well, it's easy for us to have God drift into the background, isn't it? It's in God's grace, often in his mercy, that trials and hardships mean that we turn to God and we call out to him. But when things are going well, we quickly forget him, don't we? But David here is a man who is still concerned with the things of God. And again, we have to ask ourselves, do we care? Are we concerned with the kingdom of God? Are we eager to see it grow with the church of God, the people of God? Are we people who have hearts like David? David here is eager to build a house for God. But God responds in a surprising way. So David goes to his prophet Nathan and says, "Hey, Nathan, I think I want to build a house for God." And Nathan says, "Hey, God's blessing you with lots of things. Go ahead." But then that very night, God appears to Nathan in a dream or gives him a word of prophecy. And God's words here might come as a bit of a shock to David. For where David says, "I want to build you a house," God says, "No, David, you're not going to build me a house. David, I'm going to build you a house." God flips things on its head. And God's not talking about a literal house, because David already lives in a palace. But he says to David, "I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to make a family name. I'm going to build a great house out of your family. The family line is where I will work." But not only does he do that, he promises to do this, he reaffirms some promises that have already been made earlier in the Bible. He comes before David, and very much like promises that were made to Abraham, he says these things. Why don't you have a read of it in verse 9. He says, "I've been with you wherever you have gone," God's saying this to David, "and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on the earth." So, a great name. Again, like promises made to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Then he says, "And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not suppress them anymore, as they did in the beginning, and they have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give rest from all your enemies." So he says two things here. In addition, I'm going to give you a place for you to live and dwell, and it's going to be a place of security and rest and safety. And then on top of this, he tells him about building this house, and this house that is centered around his offspring, but in particular centered around a king. Verse 16, jump down to that. He says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Imagine being David and hearing this. God has already given him so much. And now God promises him even more. He lavishes his promises upon him. Now, a little bit later, we'll look at what David's response is. But friends, these are promises that are peppered all throughout the Old Testament. And they're promises that lead beyond David to Christ himself and then on to you and I. See, God promised back to Abraham that he would make a great people, that he would have a people of his own, and that these people would be a great blessing, and they themselves would receive blessing, and that they would have a place to dwell, God's people, God's place, and God's purposes. This is like a thread or a theme of salvation and God's work in the Old Testament. And again, this is really made clear in these promises to David in 2 Samuel 7. What do these things ultimately point to? Well, I jump to the chase, because ultimately they point to the fact that we will have a place of our own. That place will be heaven. We will be God's people in God's place. He will call us our very own, his very own children. And then this place will be a place full of blessing. God's plans and blessing, they center all around this coming king. And that's how God builds on these promises to David now. Plans and promises centered all around this coming king. And this king, well, he says, will live forever. Rest from enemies in God's place, where a king reigns and rules forever. Now, these promises about this king, well, they're fulfilled on a couple of levels. Firstly, we think, and those of us that are familiar with the story, we think of David's son Solomon. He was the one who actually did build a temple for God, build a place for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell. And that's what is foretold in these promises, that your son will build me a dwelling, a house. It won't be you, David, it'll be your son. And also, he talks about the fact that David's line or David's descendants will be punished when they do wrong. And David's descendants do wrong. David's sons and the kings that descend from David, these guys, they get worse. From David and Solomon, they just spiral down into ungodliness. But who is this one who will live forever? I'm sure David was curious as to what God was going on about. A king, a forever king, a greater king than King David. Well, for those of us that, again, know the story of the Bible, the promises here made through the prophet Nathan to David are talking about the forever king, who is the Lord Jesus himself. That's what we're told about right at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, it says the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Abraham, so the one who fulfills the promises of Abraham, and the son of David. The promises of David found in this man, Jesus. He is the long-awaited king. He is the promised king, the one that God will exalt and lift high. He is the one that Hannah truly sang about at the beginning of 1 Samuel. You see, when Jesus gave his life on our behalf, when he rose again, and when God exalted him to the highest place, he made him king and ruler of all. Philippians chapter 2 says this is where God exalted him to, the highest place. There's no one higher than this forever king who is Jesus. And he's reigning and he is ruling even at this very moment. He is the true son of David. He's the one that was prophesied in that reading we had in the book of Isaiah, the one that would sit on the throne of David. See, this king would be the king that this building project would continue on through. As Jesus walked and spoke with his disciples, he talked about how the fact that he would build his church. He would keep building his house. And this would be an unstoppable building project. Even the gates of hell would not be able to stop the building of this house, this dwelling of God. Jesus is doing that to this very day. And seeing these baptism candidates this morning, we get to see how he's building even more. We're described as being like living stones, people that are being built into God's dwelling, God's kingdom, where Jesus is king and ruler. Friends, this is a wonderful picture, a glorious picture. promised back in 2 Samuel 7 to David and fulfilled in Christ, and something that's been continually fulfilled even to this day. I'm excited by this. I hope you are as well. But if David is, if Jesus is the long-awaited forever king, the one who God promised that he would anoint and exalt, what does that mean for you and I? I mean, this is a story here that's told hundreds or thousands of years ago. What does it mean? Well, friends, we're to be people who are willingly submitting ourselves to Jesus as the ruler and as king. As these baptism candidates profess today, they turn their back on their old life. They decide that they want to live for Jesus as their king and ruler. They bend the knee of their heart and submit to him, and they've chosen to live for him as his Lord and ruler. Doing that, they're making Jesus king of their lives, king of their priorities, their relationships, their finances, their future. They've been making a statement that they've stepped down from the throne of their hearts and allowing Jesus to rule and reign. My question for you, and my question for me as well, is are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to make Jesus king and ruler of our lives, of our future, of our priorities? I hope you are. Well, friends, what is David's response to God promising that he would do this? Now, we didn't have it in our reading, but the story goes on to David responding by praying a prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. David is humbled by the fact that God would be willing to do this in his life and in his family. Right at the beginning, we saw how David, maybe a little bit arrogantly, turns to God and says, God, I want to build you a house, a dwelling. But now he seems to be greatly humbled. And in verse 18 of chapter 7, he turns to God in this prayer and he says, God, who am I? Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? He says to God, I'm amazed, God, that you have brought me from being a shepherd boy to being a king. Who am I that you would do such a thing? And then he says, and as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant, and this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. David is amazed at the grace of God. I think David understands the grace of God here, that God would do such a wonderful thing to him and for him, that he would build a house of his own through this servant David. And friends, when I read this story, I'm also and equally amazed that God would love me, that he would love us, that he would choose us sinners who don't deserve to be chosen, to be made his children. But not only am I humbled like David that he would choose us, I'm amazed that he would continue to use us to build his spiritual home, that he would dwell amongst us, that we would be like living stones. With David, we should also respond by saying, who am I that you would do such a thing, that you would be so gracious to us, sinners like us? But that's not the end of David's response in his prayer. He also begins by praising God. His heart is resounding with praise. And in verse 22, he says, how great you are, sovereign Lord. There is none like you, and there is no God but you. Friends, I wonder if that's your response as well. As we look at how God has been gracious to us, how he's chosen us undeservingly, and how he's building us into a spiritual home for all eternity, making Jesus King and Lord of all, do we too respond with praise and say, how great you are, sovereign Lord. There is none like you, and there's no God but you. I hope you too can respond in this way. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the greater king in the line of David. We thank you that he is the exalted and promised king who would reign forever. Thank you that he is reigning now. And Lord, we pray that we would be people that would submit ourselves to him as king. We would bow our hearts before him, be willing to live for him and no longer live for ourselves. And Lord, this morning we say, thank you. You are Lord of all. You are the great Lord. We praise you for the way in which you have graciously acted in our lives. You are great, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.